In 1983, the Soho oil company, which was a division of Standard Oil in Ohio, along with 9 other companies, did a survey, a study of the Beaufort Sea, and they were very excited because everything they were looking at was saying they were about to get one of the biggest oil strikes in modern history. They were extremely excited. Cost them $20 million just to get things ready to start the drilling. And then they drilled, and this is 1983 dollars, they drilled, and it cost $150 million. And they were so excited. And there was no oil. First, the first couple of days after the drilling started, they were reporting that they hit a dry hole, and then reality became even crueler. In the Beaufort Sea, okay, they hit water. Water. Let me say it one more time. Water. And $150 million disappeared. Now, for those of you who are interested, $150, 1983 dollars is really close to $390 million today. The thing about it, the oil company went in knowing they could be wrong. The oil business is tricky, and they do the very best they can according to all those who work with them, their engineers. They really do try to find oil. But they know it's a risk. And they have deemed the risk worth it. When you look at the possibility of what could have happened, when you look at the possibility that oil might be found in a very rich strike, oil companies have learned if they're going to do business, then they will do so as they expect the unexpected. Yeah, they have their hopes, but they know it's a risk. And life very much carries that same risk. And not just for people who don't know the Lord. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. Last week we took a look at how Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement and it broke their mission team in two. And they decided Barnabas and John Mark would take Cyprus. Paul and Silas would travel back to all of the towns, the cities that Barnabas and Paul had gone through the first trip. Well, they do. Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus. We don't hear from them again in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas do make a trip, and they do go to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia. And the purpose of going was to check up on those newfound churches because trouble was on its way. It was going to be a time of struggle, and they wanted them to be shored up. They wanted them to have strength. They wanted them to have everything they needed. And it's only then, only after the initial let's check up on people, that Paul and Silas now take a look at going where the gospel hasn't been. Only after the checkup are they ready to get the field and start reaching unreached people for Christ. And that's where we pick up. And it didn't go the way they thought. hear the word of the Lord, and let us learn, let us really learn from Paul and Silas and company. Hear the word. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From Troas, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So in the midst of this let's check up on people journey and about to go into a mission, God used a vision to get Paul to go to Macedonia, to leave his plans behind and go to Greece. And when I look at this story and I look at the way Paul handled what may well have been a disappointment at first, I see something that we need to understand. We must be willing to follow God into the unexpected. We need to be willing to go places we didn't think we'd go. To go into the unexpected. Now, what can we expect? If you and I say, okay, I am a follower of Christ, I am a member of a body of Christ, dedicated to his worship, to his service, what can we expect when we say, God, we're willing to go anywhere, we're willing to say whatever you say? What can we look forward to? Well, we're going to look at a few realities today and try to understand how they connect with us as we learn to expect the unexpected. And the very first reality, the very first expectation that we grab hold of is simple. We can expect that God is not obligated to follow our plans. I want you to hear that again. God is not obligated to follow our plans. Even if we think they're really good. I used to say when I worked 11 years in retail, and there was a lot of stuff in retail that I thought was just crazy. Still do. A lot of rules and regulations that never made sense to me. And you know what? In 11 years of retail, working in 5 different retail companies through the years, not once does a president or a CEO of a company call me and say, "Danny, what do you think we should do?" It never happened. Not once. I will tell you that two of those businesses went out of business. Maybe they should have called. So let's take a look and see what I'm talking about. Paul had a definite plan that just did not fit in with what God was wanting to do with his servant. Now, the first part, Paul followed through with what started the whole thing. He went to those cities where he preached the gospel, churches were formed, and he sometimes was run out of the city. He went back because he knew it could be tough for them and they needed to be strengthened. And then he had a plan. He had a thought process. He wanted to go from there to Asia, a little southwest from the cities he had visited. If you're wondering where he might have been planning on going, look at the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, and you see the seven churches of Revelation. Those were the areas Paul wanted to preach. And we're told the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go. Just wouldn't let him go. And so he made another plan. Well, if I can't go southwest, I'm going to go northeast, and I'm going to enter into the area of Bithynia. And then again, the Spirit said no. Now, let me just draw your attention if you didn't notice. This is the only place in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. In Romans 8, he's called the Spirit of Christ. But here, the Spirit of Jesus. And I think this is a subtle little nod to us about that wonderful, mysterious, amazing doctrine that our God is Father, Son, and Spirit. The point is, the Spirit said, no, you can't go. Now, we don't know how he did it. We don't know if Paul heard an audible voice. We don't know if Paul had a vision. In days go by, there were some theologians who said, well, maybe it was something totally different than that. We do know, because Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 12, that at a certain point in time, Paul received what he called a thorn in the flesh. Most scholars believe that he had some sort of illness hit him. And it's been argued that this might be a point in time when that illness was really, really taking a toll. And instead of going up into frontier territory, he went into a more civilized place. And it is interesting, this is where in the book of Acts we come across what have been called the we passages. If you notice, Luke is not saying they here. He's using the pronoun we. And the general consensus is there was a time frame when Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. We know strong evidence that Luke was a physician, so Luke may have joined the team to help take care of Paul. Now, if it was a sickness, Paul understood, God is stopping me from my plans. I need to follow his path. Well, we don't know. Simply because the Bible doesn't tell us. All it says, the Spirit wouldn't let them. And you know what? There's no evidence that Paul was told why he wouldn't let them. There's no evidence that the Spirit of God gave Paul a blow-by-blow description of what was being done. Paul just knows he can't go. It wasn't in the plan of God. And lo and behold, here we are, centuries later, and we can devise a carefully thought out plan that God may simply not endorse. We've got it figured out. We've got it in our head. We know what we want to do. And God says, no. And we may work really hard at trying to do it. We may have sat down with demographic material. We may have sat down with all sorts of ideas. How do we do here? How do we enter into this community? What do we do next? And it may be a wonderfully thought out plan. And it just doesn't fit what God wants. Sometimes it may be that God just doesn't endorse a plan at all. But that's not really what he wants to do. And folks, we have, as the body of Christ in the 20th century and into the 21st century, made some plans, and sometimes those plans work out. There was an idea that grew up in the church growth movement of the 60s and can still be seen today, and it's called, are you ready for this? It'll roll off the tip of your tongue. It will become part of your devotional language from now on. The homogeneous principle of church growth. Does that not excite you? The homogeneous principle of church growth. Now, folks, let me tell you, it's based on a sound sociological principle. And the sociological principle is birds of a feather flock together. And what the homogeneous principle of church growth says, if you want to grow a church, if you want to start a church or grow one, you find people who are just like you and you target them. Because you'll reach the people who are like you. If you happen to be middle class Caucasians, you need to go after middle class Caucasians. If you're Korean, you need to focus on people from Korea, Hispanic, so on and so forth. And it does work. But I look at the homogeneous principle of church growth, and I look at the book of Acts, and there's something interesting happens in Acts. Acts breaks down all of those social principles. And the church we're going to be talking about briefly today, Philippi, you have people who were poor, and we're going to talk about a lady who was a member of the church who was wealthy. You found churches made up of Gentiles and Jewish people. People who were slaves and people who were free. And the gospel kept breaking down principles. Well, maybe that isn't the principle we ought to go with. Sometimes our plans are built on, it worked there, it should work here. We as Baptists are extremely pragmatic. And a couple of decades ago, you probably heard of, may have participated in a 40 Days of Purpose campaign that was built upon the idea of the purpose-driven church, written by Rick Warren. Now, the purpose-driven church narrowed down five basic principles of what it means, or activities a New Testament church ought to be involved in. He did not discover those. They've been talked about for centuries. But he wrote a book that got people's attention, and then a plan developed. And the interesting thing about this plan, people either loved 40 Days of Purpose or they thought it was a tool of Satan meant to distract us. The reality is we blew it for the most part in a lot of churches. Rick Warren began by saying, do not try to recreate Saddleback. We looked at a very specific, and they did look for a specific demographic. We looked for a very specific way to start a church. Following these five principles, this is what we did, these purposes. He says, don't try to be like us. You find these five purposes the way they'll work in your church and go for it. And do you know what people did? Young preachers in very traditional churches, watching the videos of Rick Warren, showed up for church to preach in Hawaiian shirts, shorts, using 18 different translations of the Bible in one sermon. The whole worship program was revamped, going from traditional to very contemporary, and we're going to grow our church. And what happened, a lot of churches split. And a lot of young preacher boys had to pack up their Hawaiian shirts and find somewhere else to preach. Sometimes the plan sounds good, but what we do, we look and we say, it worked there, it should work here. And we may or may not pray about it because it makes so much sense. Well, a lot of years ago, a man by the name of Robert Burns, Bobby Burns, one of my favorite poets, wrote a short little poem. Folks, Burns is so good. He actually wrote a poem about lice, and people still read it today. This poem, legend tells it, and his brother affirms the legend, that Robert Burns was plowing on his farm, not with a John Deere tractor, obviously, centuries ago, but with an old-fashioned plow, and he tore up a mouse's nest. And he felt guilty and apologizes to the mouse. So I know you were planning for winter and you were settling your home down, and here I am. I've torn up your place. Now, I'm not going to do the Scottish brogue that Robert Burns wrote in, because basically I want you to be able to understand what he said. So I'm going to give you an updated version. At one point he says, "But mouse, you are not alone in proving foresight may be vain. The best laid schemes of mice and men go often awry and leave us nothing but grief and pain for promised joy." That's a very famous phrase. The best laid schemes of mice and men go awry. They get messed up. Because we've got the plan, we've got it thought out, and God in heaven is just kind of smiling and, no, that's not what we're going to do at all. Our hearts must be open to the leadership of God's Spirit. And here's where we need to learn from Paul. Paul's, I'm sure, had prayed about the plan, thought about the plan, devised the plan, and God said no. And instead of throwing a, "but it's my plan," fit, Paul says, "Okay, I will go where you want me to go. I will speak to whom you want me to speak." And Paul was willing to sacrifice the plan for the purpose of God. We must be willing to listen, which means we've got to talk, we've got to ask, we've got to seek God's way and pay attention to what he says. So very simply, God is not under any obligation to you or to me to follow our plans. Well, what comes next? We can expect that God will lead us to where we are most needed. And this is the thing. When we get caught up in our plan and what we think, sometimes we're not paying attention to God saying, "but there's someone over here." God will take us to where we are needed. And we see that from Paul. God gave a vision to Paul that led the apostle to a place he had not really considered. There's no evidence that Paul had any idea or any plan of going into Greece. And Paul goes to Troas, waits upon the Lord, I feel certain, seeking his face, where do we go now? And Paul has a vision. And this time we know the way God led. Paul had a vision, and a Greek man, a man from Macedonia, said, "Come and help us. We need you." And Luke says that the apostle Paul and the team packed their stuff and left for Macedonia. Immediately and quickly. This had not been God's, Paul's plan, but it was God's. Now, you can read in some commentaries that this was God's way of getting the gospel to Europe, that all of this sidetrack was to get the gospel to Europe. Well, no, it wasn't. That sounded really dogmatic, didn't it? Two major reasons. We know that the gospel had already reached Europe. The church at Rome had been established long before Paul set his sights to the west. The second thing, Luke isn't really interested in geography in that manner. Luke talks about the places Paul went because those are the places Paul went, and the stories of what happened connected with the idea the gospel will win. Luke didn't set down, Paul didn't get a big atlas and start mapping, okay, here's where we hit this area. Paul was following what he believed to be the leadership of God and ultimately did. So it's not about going to Europe. It's about going to a place where the gospel was needed in God's timing, at God's pace. And Paul, following the leadership of the Lord, said, I'm ready to go to Macedonia. Let's go. And he makes, as his main stops, Samothrace is a port, Neapolis is another town, but he goes to the most important city in that region that he's in, Philippi, because he believes that's where God wants him. And Paul was willing again to sacrifice his plan for the plan of God because that's where he was needed. Now, the reality for us is that sometimes God must redirect us in order for us to really see those who are in need. We get so caught up in our plan and our purpose that we kind of get lost. God planted this church in Biloxi, Mississippi in the early 60s. Because God said, this is where I need you people to serve. And here we are in the 2010s, and God is saying, I have a task for you. And out there, my friends, out there in the world, beyond these walls, there are some communities that desperately need the Lord. Within a 3-mile radius of Bay Vista Baptist Church, there is a large enough field of service we could spend the rest of our lives trying to reach people. Hundreds of people, many of whom are broken, who are hurting, who are looking for some kind of hope to grab hold of. People waiting for somebody to give them something to believe in. Some of them are your neighbors, the people who live next door to us. Some of them are your family members. Some of them are friends. Many of them are strangers we've never met. But they're waiting. They don't know what they're waiting for. They don't know what is waiting them. But their hearts are yearning. And they're waiting for somebody to say, let me tell you about life and how it can be. And sometimes we get so caught up in our plan that those hundreds of people become faceless and nameless numbers. And sometimes God is saying, you're on the right path, you're just missing where you're needed now. You may or may not have heard of Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary from the 1800s. And he had a heart to take the gospel and to use the terminology of his day, he wanted to take the gospel to heathens. And he didn't mean that in a disparaging way. He wanted to take the gospel where it had not gone. And so teaming up with a particular mission society, he and his wife left America to go to India. And when he got to India, guess what he found? The British Tea Company. That was the arm of the Great Britain's Indian way of life. And you know what the British Tea Company said to this missionaries and others? We don't want you here. They were afraid that if the gospel came into India, it might mess up their monetary gain. And so they were told, go away. And brokenhearted, the Judsons left and went away. But God had a way of keep pecking at their hearts. They said, we've got to go. So they booked a ship and they went back. And on their path to India, Adoniram Judson said, thought, I might run into William Carey, you know, that Baptist missionary. And we're going to be talking, and I need to deal with this whole thing. I know he's a Baptist. I'm going to study up on this thing called baptism so I can have a good debate. And on the way to India, he read the Bible and decided, you know what? Carey's right. Baptism is for believers. And Adoniram Judson became a Baptist. And then here's something that will show you the integrity of this man. He is thousands of miles away. Nobody back home would ever have to know. But do you know what he did? He resigned his commission from the Congregational Missionary Society. He said, I can't be with you anymore. And he found funds to help keep him afloat. But do you know what he didn't find? A place in India to serve. They still weren't ready to let them in. And so he and his wife wound up in Rangoon, Burma. Now, I have no issues with Burma, folks, but that's kind of the way that Judson felt about Burma. He basically said, I can't imagine a worse place to start a mission point. He wanted to be in India, and he's now in Burma. And it was a tough life. He buried more than one wife on the mission field. He buried more than one child. And it was a tough, tough life. And it took him years before he even had one convert. And in this horrible mission spot, everything just seemed to be confirming the way he felt about Burma. But by the time of Judson's death, he was instrumental in starting 100 churches that had over 8,000 members. And the Baptist work that he helped start in Burma at its peak, at its highest point, numbered into the tens of thousands. And Judson found home where he never wanted to go. But he was willing to go wherever you lead me. You remember that song we sometimes sing? It's wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Judson said it and lived it, as did Paul. My friends, our hearts need to be sensitive to the burden that God is awakening. We may have it in our mind, this is what I want to do. And God says, but I want you to do something else. We've been asking you the nominating committee has asked you. I've asked you. Some of your Sunday school teachers have asked you. We've been, ever since I've been here, trying to encourage people, find your mission and go. Wherever, whatever your ministry is supposed to be, through the works of Bay Vista Baptist Church or whatever church you may belong to, find your calling and go. A few Sundays ago, I was out. Bill ably asked that question for you. Where should you be serving? And sometimes God just does something completely and wow. For 4 years, I served as a Baptist Student Union director at Texarkana College. Okay, college students, plug your ears. I didn't actually attend BSU when I was in college. And then, you had to make a living. I was married in college, and, you know, there were other priorities at the time. But I had the joy once of taking a group of students from Texarkana College to Houston, Texas, for a statewide meeting. About 4,000 college students from all around the state of Texas. And there's kind of an unwritten but written rule that the only way you can work with young people is you have to be young. Young people will only relate to young people. One of the main speakers at that moment was Chester Swore. Some of you know who I'm talking about. I know this guy does. Chester Swore was a Mississippi boy. And in his entire ministry, focused on young people. And by the time I got to hear Swore in Houston, Texas, he was in his upper 70s. And supposed to be so out of touch with young people that it was a waste of time having him there. That's what a lot of people would say. And that's that old man, and he wasn't flashy at all. There were no fog machines or laser shows. He spoke out of his heart, and that old man held 4,000 students' attention every moment he was speaking, because they knew that guy loves people like me. And he followed God's call till the day he died. Left this world in 1990, 83 years of age, and worked with college students for a lot of decades. God will give you the burden. God will show you the path. God will give you the call. But you and I need to be listening and willing to hear. Where is it you want us to serve? And how is it you want us to serve? Show me, Lord. So we can expect God doesn't say, take a vote about where you want to go, the plan you want to use. God says, okay, pay attention, and I'll take you to your Philippi. I'll take you to your group of college students. I'll take you wherever you need to be. We can expect God to take us where people need us, and we can expect that God's plan will prove to be fruitful. Wherever God leads, if we're willing to say, yes, Lord, God will lead us somewhere where it's going to be worth it. Paul never planned on going to Greece, my friends. He never, at least that we know of. It wasn't on his agenda. Most definitely not on this trip. But folks, that unexpected trip to Macedonia led to one of the most amazing relationships Paul would come to share with the people. Because he was willing to listen to the vision of a man of Macedonia, come and help us, Paul made a connection that was powerfully real in his life to the very end of his life. He and Silas, and they've picked Timothy up by this time, Luke as well, they make their way to Philippi. And the town was a Roman colony. And it's interesting, even though Paul had been in Roman colonies, this is the only time Luke points that out. A Roman colony, and some of you will relate to this, Roman colonies were often made up largely by retired military people. Anybody here at Bay Vista? Does that sound slightly familiar? And a Roman colony, wherever it was essentially Rome. So right there in Macedonia, Philippi, the most prominent city in that region, Paul was visiting Rome almost. And there weren't even enough Jewish men there to have a synagogue. And the rule was, if you had 10 Jewish men, you could start a synagogue. There wasn't one. So on the Sabbath, what does Paul and his team do? They go out of the city, they go to a river where they're expecting to see and find a prayer meeting. That was not an unusual location for prayer meetings. And I know that may sound strange to you. But it does, by the way, date all the way back to the Babylonian captivity, where we know there were believers meeting by the river. They go, and lo and behold, when they get there, guess what they find? A prayer meeting primarily of women. And one of those women, Lydia, a seller of purple cloth, which means, folks, she was wealthy, got saved. Her household become believers in Christ. And she says, if you really think I'm a believer, I want you to use my house as your headquarters. And Luke says, we agreed. It's kind of like there may not have been a choice. By the way, how do I know she's wealthy? I love the color purple. And only rich people could afford it, because the dye was extremely costly. So she was a businesswoman. And that group of women, and this is, I love it, more than one scholar has pointed out, Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia coming, come and help us, and his first convert is a woman. The man of Macedonia turned out to be Lydia. The vision got him there. And a church was started. And if you want to know how important this church is, read the book of Philippians. And you will see the love of Paul for this people ooze out of that book. One of the only places he actually allowed people to send money for his mission. They wanted so badly to be a part of what Paul was doing. Paul found a people who would love and support him the rest of his life. Materially, spiritually, friendship. Amazing. Where Paul had not planned to go, he found a jewel in Philippi. Now, God alone can lead us to the fields that are ripe to harvest. God alone can do that for us and move in us and shape us to bring us to where we need to be. to touch lives that desperately need touching. Those people that are waiting, God is saying, I loved our scripture reading, by the way. God is saying one more time, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I'm just curious, are we willing to say, here I am, I'll go, Lord. I'll go. Wherever it is you want me to go, I will go. An amazing moment, a powerful moment when God said, I'll send. Paul said, I'll go. And lives were touched. Oh, yeah, that Adoniram Judson. Again, he didn't want to go there. But because he did, thousands of people came to Christ. So wherever your path is, wherever God is wanting to lead us as a church, as a whole, and as individual members of this church, God is saying, I have a task. I have a plan. I have a purpose. I have a calling for your heart. Will you go? Because where I'm going to lead you, there are going to be people ready. Our hearts can be drawn to those who are truly hungry for a move from God. And sometimes it is so unexpected. Sometimes where God takes us can be very surprising. Someone shared with me this week, or a couple of weeks ago, God showed up in a conversation at a restaurant, and lives were touched. God can show up in a prayer walk, and you run into somebody. Is there anything I can pray with you about? And their brokenness and their hurt and pain shines through, and all of a sudden, there's a connection. God can share up over the fence in your backyard. God can show up wherever. And we need to be listening and paying attention and have our hearts open and our minds ready and our lives committed. And God can do the absolute most amazing thing you could ever imagine. I share with you, God shows up in Walmart. I know at least a few folks are thinking he needs to. And we need to be ready because God is knocking on our hearts, calling us. And that ought to excite us to no end. A gentleman by the name of Benjamin Reeves. Shared this amazing little story. He was just a little fellow, and his mother died when he was just a child. His father, in trying to be both mommy and daddy, had planned a picnic. The little boy had never been on a picnic. So they made their plans, fixed the lunch, put in the fridge for the morning, packed the car so everything would be ready first thing in the morning. Then it came time to go to bed because a picnic was coming. There was a problem. He couldn't sleep. He tossed and he turned and he just couldn't go to sleep. And so he finally got out of bed, ran to the room where his daddy was sleeping, and in excitement, woke daddy up, shaking him. And daddy looked up and said, What are you doing up? What's the matter? I can't sleep. Why can't you sleep? Daddy, I'm excited about tomorrow. Well, son, I'm sure you are, and it's going to be a great day, but it won't be a great day if we don't get some sleep. So why don't you just run down the hall, get back in bed, and get a good night's sleep? So the boy trudged down the hall, got back in his bed, and in all fairness, he really tried. But before long, when sleep came to the daddy, son's still awake. And he went back to where his dad was, and he is now pushing and shoving his daddy. And his father opened his eyes, and he almost said those kind of harsh words that come from daddies. Almost got harsh with the boy and said, "What's the matter now?" "Daddy, I just want to thank you for tomorrow." And Rees writes, "When I think of my past and the fact that a loving father would not let me go, reached down in his divine providence and lifted me off the streets of Harlem, when I think of what he has done for me and think that he is planning a new thing for me that will surpass the past, let the record show this night in this place that Benjamin Rees testified, 'Father, I want to thank you for tomorrow.'" You know what tomorrow is? Yeah, tomorrow's heaven. Yeah, I know that. But tomorrow is also that moment in time when we might get to say to somebody, "Jesus loves you." And they say, "I want to know him." Tomorrow may be when we reach out to somebody who's broken and they find life and purpose. For all that you want to do in our lives, in my life, Father, I thank you for tomorrow.